Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast. I am here today with our friend, Bill Vanderbush. Welcome, Bill.
Thank you.
And Bill is in town with his wife, Tracy, to speak at our ministry school, Emerge Transformation School, which is something Bill has been doing for literally many years.
Many years.
We don't know how many. We talked about that, but it's been a lot of years, and we love having them come. And part of the reason is because Bill causes us to think outside the box, right? And what my prayer has always been, Lord, I wanna put you above anything else.
Yeah, yeah.
And that can get to be a little tricky, and we'll talk about that later. But one of the things I think is just funny is the first time I heard Bill speak, my husband absolutely loved him. Like, this is great. And I'm like, I'm not sure. I think that guy pushed the envelope too far. You know, have you ever been accused of that? Yeah.
Weekly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Gary said, you know, why don't you pay better attention? And so I purchased a course that Bill taught, and I listened, and it was really good. And I found that you pulled out a scripture, things that were solid. But I don't have a time in my life when I didn't go to church or was involved in church. I've been a pastor, but I, you know, raised in the Word, and it's like there's a freshness on things that you teach. Like, sometimes you go, well, that's not really new, but it's a new spin on something I already knew, but I know more now, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And the Lord's anointed you to do that. And you grew up.
I grew up in church, too. I mean, I grew up listening to my dad preach every single night. And
Every single night?
It was. The Wesleyan Methodist Church was big in revivals. And revivals, though, those days, it was 2 and 3 weeks. And so there may be a few days between revivals, but they would schedule. They didn't believe anything could happen in under 2 weeks. So, yeah, you really
wear them down, and eventually they'll
come to Christ, right? And he had services night after night for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks at a time, and so we would really build relationship in those places. And I watched my dad just consistently just preach the Word. I mean, he was always a thing and preached the Word. And in our home, he would play the Bible on cassette constantly. So the Bible was the first book I ever remember reading, hearing, and that was the way it was in our home constantly. And so,
and you didn't resent it, because there's a lot of love. And I mean, it sounds like your dad had a very good bail, and your mom as well.
I love the story. I mean, I got to know the story of the scripture. And then when I would, you know, hear pastors, I go to other churches and somebody else would be preaching, and I'd hear pastors teach, and you know, they lift a verse out of context, and I realized in context of the story, that's not what that verse means at all. And I'd start thinking, am I thinking wrong? What's going on? And, you know, but it really just was a lifelong immersion into the language of scripture and the context of it. And it built, for me, I would say a really good framework around the whole idea of the goodness of God. My dad was, long before he even met the Holy Spirit, he was convinced that God was really, really good. Mm-hmm. And dad was very happy as a result of that. And so he was happy when being happy in church wasn't cool.
Yeah.
And so
when I've heard you talk about your upbringing, what I would say is the Word was there all the time, but so was the presence of the Lord.
Because, that's true.
Yeah. Because there's a lot of people who grew up in church and had the Word and the Word and the Word, but not the presence of the Lord so much. And so you get to know the harshness of the Word without the the personal touch of the Lord. And that can be, that's religion. And
that's true. And I think that's what a lot of people, you know, have found in what I would say is churchianity, you know, where church is compartmentalized religion and just enough of it, you know, to give you some working knowledge of the scriptures. But a lifestyle of worship is just an active awareness of an always awareness of the presence of the Lord in all things. I mean, the written word is there to reveal the living word. And you know, you sit down, you open up the Bible, and the author is there, not just with, but within you. And you begin to, you ask him questions. He starts to reveal things to you from his heart. And he can speak very personally. And it doesn't mean that verse, has a private interpretation. We don't do that private interpretation stuff. But there is a private application from the word that guides our life. So when people say, I want to get to know God better, I say, well, crack open the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, dive into the Gospel of John. Go to the letters of Paul. Go to the book of Acts. You know, get into the new covenant and let Jesus be revealed. The written word is one huge question to which Jesus is the answer.
I like that. The written word is one big question to which Jesus is the answer.
That's it.
Love it. You know, and we've both been in denominational church most of our lives. And I grew up Lutheran, very traditional Lutheran. And then I was a pastor in the ELCA Lutheran Church. And then I kind of have progressed. I wouldn't say progressed because there's, you know, denominational church is beautiful. There's a lot of good things about it, but I am no longer a denominational pastor, but I am still a pastor. But when I left the denominational church, it was hard for me to do because that's all I'd ever known. That's all I'd ever known. I was born right into the church and raised in the church and loved it. And and it was just kind of like a heartbreaking, I think probably like when you leave a family of origin, and I'm not leaving them, but I'm launching into my own life. That's what it felt like. And the Lord said clearly to me, you have always thought that my main goal is to get people into church, and I love my church. But my main goal is to get people into the kingdom, and I'm going to teach you about kingdom.
Kingdom, yeah.
And I'm like,
it's
okay, that's cool. What does that mean? And I feel like I've been gone from denominational pastoring for 16 years now, and I feel like I'm still just learning what is the kingdom really about. And that's really what you teach, right?
I asked Jack Taylor one time, who wrote his first book on the kingdom, oh my goodness, so many years ago. And he became a dear friend toward the end of his life. We sat down and I said, Jack, what is the kingdom? And this is after writing books on the kingdom. And he turns to me and goes, I don't know, but I know that God will not entrust it to anything but a family.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. And God loves his church, but the church is not the end game. That's what the words the Lord used with me. The church isn't my end game. My end game is kingdom. And the church is important, but it's not, the goal isn't to get people into church. That doesn't bring salvation.
Right.
Kingdom and Jesus brings salvation.
Absolutely.
So a personal relationship with Jesus happens inside and outside the church. And either one is valid, although there's community that we need.
Mm-hmm.
And people often ask me, because we are an equipping center, like we call ourselves an apostolic training center, a hub, a equipping center, all those things, because what is Dare to Believe? I tell people, well, and they ask me, we attract people who have been discouraged for some reason or another. Not everybody that's involved in our ministry is this way, but a lot of people are like, I've been hurt by the church. I don't really want to go to church anymore. You know, I don't like it.
Right, right.
And so they say, well, what's Jesus expect of me? And I personally believe that Jesus expects that we will be in the Word, like you were talking about, that we will be worshiping him and in community somehow. And a community can be a small group of people. You need to be worshiping, though, not just in your living room on your own.
Yeah.
You need to be worshiping. And you need to have a Christian community around you, which can look like a variety of things, but men and women who love Jesus and love you and can help you walk and be the person you're created to be, right?
Yeah. I think you've drilled down to really the nuts and bolts of a new and living way. I mean, you know, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And so there's abundance of life that he's come to give us. Freedom is a massive part of that. Grace and righteousness are, you know, purely a gift that unveils the truth of our identity. You know, so we stop wasting our entire life trying to become something that we already are. And from that place of a revelation of identity of children of God, made in the image and likeness of God, and that image and likeness being redeemed from the cross, you know, we find ourselves in a place of reconciled rest in the heart of the Father. And in that place, we just do life. It's, you know, community is a part of it. You know, I used to think, though, for so many years, I thought that the gospel is about a destination called heaven that you go to when you die. And, you know, there's a good destination, there's a bad destination called hell. Don't want to go there. And so really, it was about picking the right destination. And, you know, as I was growing up in church, I'd get shuffled off to, you know, the children's church programs, and they would essentially teach you that Jesus was a means to an end. And whether it was through diagrams where you walked across Jesus across this chasm in order to get, you know, to the castle on the other side, you know, or whatever the illustration was, heaven was the goal. You know, if this was a big video game, heaven was the goal, and Jesus was the means by which you get there. And some years ago, I felt like the Lord said, you know, there's a paradigm shift I want to bring you to. And it's, you know, Colossians talks about that in him all things exist. He holds all things together, and all things, principalities, thrones, dominions, all that was created by, for, in, through him. And, you know, Paul said in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. So he starts to unveil the idea that John had written about in John 1, that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. We think about Jesus being Savior, but we don't often think about him being creator. And then, you know, you read in Jesus saying, John 14:20, in that day you'll know I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. And I suddenly began to realize, oh, this is about a destination, but the destination is not a place. It's a person.
It's him.
It's him.
In him.
It is in him.
You know, that's fascinating to me because that's been a lot. In the last year, the Lord's been doing a lot with that here at Dare to Believe.
Wow.
Teaching us to help people know what it means to be in Jesus.
Yes.
And how safe we are in Jesus.
In Christ is our identity.
Yeah, and how to do. Sometimes people will go in Jesus and this is really nice, but then pop back out again. But he gives us the option to do life from that place.
Absolutely.
To do life from in him, where we are protected, where we can kind of see all the junk going on, but we can talk to him about what do I do about this? And what do you say about this? And you have a different perspective on everything when you're in him. But that is mind-boggling. And I think we're just unpacking it. But there's a lot
we're scratching
there.
The surface of union. Union with Christ is huge. And, you know, the New Age movement talks about union a lot. We're one with the universal, say, you know, like, oh, God is everything and in everything and all. It's pantheism. And that's not the gospel. You know, the gospel is that God, who is holding all things together, literally all things are held together in him. It's not that he's in everything. It's that everything's in him. And yet, He's not the universe. He's bigger. He transcends.
He created the universe.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And there's only one creation in all of time and eternity that's been made in his image and likeness.
And there's only one creator.
Right, exactly. Yeah, it's he that's made us and not we ourselves. But we're the only creation. We're the only beings made in his image and likeness. So when God, you know, wants to make himself personal to us, he reveals, he's self-revealing, reveals himself in the person of Jesus. And so I love to talk to, you know, people who are, you know, in New Age movement or coming out of atheism or whatever, and they have this terrifying perspective of God, you know, that religion has handed them. And I say, listen, you know, Jesus is who God has always been. I mean, from the beginning of the beginning, Jesus was revealing the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. So, you know, if you're not talking about Jesus, you're talking about something else, you know, but Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of who God is. Colossians 2:9, in him, the fullness of God dwells in that body and in him, you've been made complete. There's something about Jesus that makes God personal. I think people get scared of the word, like the idea that God is, we say God is a person, right? But it doesn't mean that God is human. It means that God is personal. He has the capacity to be known, to be relational. It's person. He's got personality, persona. There's a knowability to the nature and the character of who he is and what he's like. So, you know, that's why I like to ask people, how's the gospel changing you? Because the more you get to know the person of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who God is, and the more you begin to realize the embrace that we have into this family, you know, knowing who God is reveals a little bit about us because we're made in his image and likeness and we're his children. So sonship becomes the mark of our, I would say it's the only title that matters within the context of a kingdom culture, the kingdom values. And so, you know, in eternity, we're not going to bring pastor or evangelist or any of that stuff into it. You know, elder, deacon, whatever. I don't think the angels are going to care so much about our earthly titles. I think everything within the context of the kingdom is familial. It's we're sons, we're daughters, we're children of a good God. So it takes everything about how we've known him and begins to help us a little bit in terms of how to relate to him. So if I look at God as king and I look at me as peasant, then I'm going to treat him like I'm a peasant and he's a king. And I might come to him with tremendous amount of fear and trembling.
Right, because that's what I think I grew up with is I knew God loved me and I knew Jesus died for my sins. I got that.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought if I had to, he would want something from me and I had to figure it out. And if I got it wrong, I was in big trouble.
Yeah.
And that's the peasant.
That's the king to peasant thing. Concept. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but what if the king is your dad? Well, what does that make you? Now you're not a peasant anymore. Mm-hmm. If the king is my father, then the inheritance of the kingdom becomes the definer of my identity. You know, now we're royalty. You know, prince and princesses, may, in a sense, but we're not peasants. We can't be, because we're in the family. And when we come before the throne, we're coming before the throne of our Father. And he's invited us, according to, you know, Ephesians 2, to be seated with him on the throne. He raised us up out of the death of our sinful condition and seated us in heavenly places with him. So we begin to realize that's not a peasant-to-king relationship. That's a child to a father relationship, even though our dad is a king.
Yeah.
And then some people look at God and go, well, he's judge. You know, yes, he's love, but he's also just. And so he's judge. He has to be. And I think, you know, I pull a quote from George MacDonald I love so dearly. He says, God will not do anything as a judge he would not first do as a father. So again, if I'm in a courtroom and I'm guilty and I can see my own guilt, my own depravity, my own sinfulness, my own unrighteousness, and I look at the judge who's perfect and righteous and holy and made the law and is also enforcing the law, right? Now we got a problem. If I'm guilty and I'm falling on the mercy of the court. And some people can go so far as to like teach, well, you know, the judge will be merciful if you pray the right prayer and do the right things and all. But what if the judge is your dad? And what if the judge decides just by his grace to extend to you what you don't deserve in that moment, which is the very nature of what grace is, giving us what we don't deserve. And so fatherhood and sonship changes the whole dynamic about the nature and the character of God. And then you get to people who have known really abusive, horrible fathers, and they have a real difficult time with the concept of God as father. Mm-hmm. And so the best they can think of is king and judge. And those things, the terror of the threat of those things begins to, you know, pull us into line. And so a lot of people, their entire Christian life is spent in somehow being self-motivated to right behavior because the judge might drop the gavel on me or the king might say off with his head, you know. But what we've got to get healed is the connection between mm-hmm. us and our Father.
And I'd like to pick that one up in part two, mm-hmm. if you don't mind, because what you touched on there is a question I wanted to talk to you about. Based on some of the conversations we've had with groups of people we've been with together, and people in the church, in our families, in society, have gotten in the way of our relationship, knowing what our relationship can be with the God.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
But we still have to deal with people. So let's pick up that subject. How do you deal with people and still grow in your relationship with God?
Because if this is a family, those are your siblings.
Yeah, I know it. Okay. So once again, we're here. I'm Christy Grainer, and this is the Dare to Bleed podcast. I'm here with Bill Vanderbush, and Bill we'll start our next podcast talking about some of the life changes you've made.
Yeah, okay.
But Bill's your website, and how do people contact you?
Yeah, you can go to billvanderbush.com, just B-I-L-L Vanderbush, just like it sounds, all one word, .com. And there's a lot of great resources on there. There's a lot of free resources that are downloadable. Some years ago, a dear friend of mine named Don Wallabaugh, he's an amazing Bible teacher.
He is really good.
And we've sat down and started doing Bible studies, going through Ephesians and Hebrews and James, verse by verse.
I know. I've done some of those Bible studies. I really
fun.
Like them.
We're just about to release 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's all from a new covenant perspective. And those Bible studies are essentially free. So we're glad, you know, we're glad for anybody who wants to give toward it. But
yeah.
But we just wanted to make those available. And so it's a good way to learn the scriptures.
So billvanderbush.com.
That's it.
And Dare to Believe, you can find us at dtbmn.org. And we have all kinds of resources there as well. But we're glad you joined us. Thanks for being here. And make sure to come in for the next session.